Today, as we continue our study through the Bible, we're walking as a church from Genesis to Revelation, reading story by story. The passage I want to teach from is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, this was not a part of our reading plan, but it was one that as I've been doing my reading, I saw it and I thought, I just don't remember that passage, so I wanted to read it. And then I read it and I thought, this is tragic and this is hilarious and I've got to tell my church about it. We were trying to figure out how to graphically communicate this. I had some sermon titles and ideas, but I wasn't exactly sure. This is a story about a girl named Abigail. We'll learn about her. She is beautiful. She's wise. She's just a good-looking, smart woman. All right. She's just a good-looking, smart woman. After the service, an older man came up. After the 9 a.m. service, an older man came up. He said, Brother Scott, all women are good-looking. And I thought, wow, I appreciate you telling me that, and I'm not sure if I need to take that as like you're trying to encourage me or if you were bringing a confession, but thank you for saying it. What he was mean is, well, he went on to clarify. He said, all women are good looking, but I think some look better than others. I thought, okay, let's move on. And so anyway, we were talking about how we could capture this idea of this girl named Abigail, and she was married to this guy named Nabal. We'll tell you their story. It's really just like this fascinating scripture story. And then they're not together anymore, and she finds another guy that she's madly in love with. And so we were talking with the staff, some of our team in our creative arts department, and they were talking about how they could communicate that. And one of our team members came up with this image. Let me see if we've got a copy of this. Yeah. Listen, I don't do tattoos. I really don't do tattoos. I have a fear of commitment, number one. I have a fear of needles, number two. And I change my mind a lot. And so tattoos just aren't my thing. And I get some of you all do tattoos. Some of you look good in tattoos. In your own mind, you do. And I just don't. That's just not me, all right? I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying I rarely encourage people to follow through with a tattoo. So, but what if Abigail had a tattoo? This is what it would have looked like after this story. She had a tattoo with her husband's name on, and then she decided, I don't know about that, and she moves on to David. And so I just wanted to share that with you because I thought it was fantastic. All right, again, don't get the tattoo, but it was really funny. All right. Actually, one of our staff members, after they shared that picture, is like, you think we could order like temporary tattoos for our children's ministry? And I thought, I think we could, but we're not. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 25. This story is just fascinating. This is going to be our pathway forward today. And it's a heavy morning. I recognize that. We've had a heavy moment together. I recognize that. But we're going to continue studying through, and we're going to continue pushing through. But this is how I want us to pursue this study this morning. We're going to talk about the entire chapter, 1 Samuel 25. It's a lot there, but I want to teach you the story. Just read it. Tell you what it says, and then after we walk through these several portions of the text, then I want to give you three takeaways for a godly woman, all right? Three takeaways for a godly woman. And then I want to bring a close where I can show you how in this particular passage of Scripture, we begin to see a glimpse of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so are you ready? 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is a chart. I love producing charts to help us be good students of God's Word. Here's a chart that shows the major divisions and overview of the passage. This is what I'm going to walk us through, but just a chart that shows you the verses, the title of that particular division, and then a summary of what we encounter during that particular part in the passage. We want to develop biblical literacy among God's people, but we're going to walk through this passage following those particular portions. Verse 1, now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went out to the wilderness of Paran. This chapter begins with a national funeral. Samuel the prophet, who anointed Saul and then David, has died. This is a major figure. Samuel's a major figure in the nation of Israel. He took the nation of Israel from a theocracy to a monarchy. He transitioned this nation of Israel nearly single-handedly, a major figure for the nation of Israel. He's died. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So David has, he is not the king, though he's been anointed as king, Saul still living, and he flees to the wilderness on the run, navigating tension, leadership, and survival. Verses 2 through 13, David's request and Nabal's insult. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Now this is what we need to know just very quickly. Her name is Abigail, and she is a good-looking woman, all right? And she's brilliant. She's wise, she's discerning, she's courageous, and she's poised, and she's put together. She married a guy who will learn his name is Nabal, which literally stands for fool, all right? And what's interesting about this is that he's a Calebite. Now, the Calebites, if you trace back their family name and you trace it back to Caleb, what you're going to see is that Calebites historically are compassionate, discerning, tender people. They're soft and receptive. They're invested. And so it's interesting that he is named Foolish One, but he comes from a family that is anything but that. And so in one sense, he lives up to his name, but in another sense, he doesn't live up to his name because he shouldn't be the way that he is. But the scripture tells us that he's arrogant. Verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all of the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal eventually answered David's servants, who's David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. As my boys say in their new generational language, let's cook. I don't know what it means, but I think this is it. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage. Let me explain this to you. This is just, I mean, it's just rich. So you've got Abigail, you've got Nabal. Nabal's a wealthy man. He has thousands of sheep and 1,000 goats. Fur, fleece, these are the most precious commodities that one could have. And so it's in the midst, they're in the midst of shearing season. And so what would transpire is this. Whenever someone with a large flock would go out to have their flocks sheared, it's a time-consuming work. And so all of the master's families would have been committed and devoted to shearing the sheep, because if you don't have the commodity to sell, then it doesn't matter if you have it. And so everybody would be hands-on taking care of the sheep. And so during those instances, any men that would have been in that region or in that valley that were not servants of the master, they would volunteer to provide a service to the master and to the shepherds and to the shearers. And this is the service that they would provide. They would make sure that none of the sheep get away, because everybody's focused on shearing. They would make sure that none of the sheep get away, but they would also make sure that all of the sheep are protected so that no one can step in while everyone's distracted and steal one of the sheep. And so it's a very common practice, and it would have been expected that someone would eventually come to Nabal and say, hey, we looked out for your men, we made sure that nobody lost anything and that everybody was provided. He would have expected it. And then it was customary that you would give someone a tip for their service. I mean, it just makes sense. If you get good service, tip them for it. Tipping has been around for a lot longer than we might expect. You know, we think about tipping and all of this, and it's been going on for a long time. Now, what is a new invention is going through a self-checkout line and then being asked to leave a tip. Now, that's a new invention. But so David and his men, David sends 10 men to Nabal, and Nabal, this fool, this arrogant, he's just a jerk. He says, who's David? I've never heard of some son of Jesse. I mean, who am I to take care of any man that's just running away from his master? So right off the hand, he acts like he doesn't know David. Now remember, David slayed Goliath. Everybody knows who David is. Not only that, but David has been, on behalf of King Saul, conquering entire nations. Everybody knows who David is. And let me just also make a note, geographically, the place where Nabal is and the place where his people were shearing sheep is only about a mile from each other. Listen, if you have a man who has conquered nations with 600 warriors living a mile from your house, you're going to know about him. I mean, this isn't a dude you want to mess with. And he's like, I don't know who he is. Go away. This is a reputation-sensitive culture, and Nabal has not only neglected to fulfill what is customary, but he has insulted David, and David says, let's cook, boys. Like, if this is a cinematic picture, this is the moment where you see the armies strapping on the sword, you see them putting on their helmets, you see them reaching down, grabbing hands of soil, and like, you can't wait because it is going to be an absolute battle. And quite honestly, you're hearing this from Nabal and you're like, I can't wait to see that dude go. We read on in the passage, the servant's warning. So David and his men are ready to go to battle. Then in verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed them. Again, everybody knew that this would have been a customary practice, not only what David and his men did, but that they would go expecting at least a tip. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. He didn't just insult David, but he yelled at them. Verse 15, Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went there. So in other words, David and his men, they really did take extraordinary care of us. They were a wall to us, protecting us day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm has been determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. So in other words, this David did exactly what he said he did, and then they came to him, and you know how your husband is. You can't even talk to the guy. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of fig and laid them on donkeys. So it's more than what Nabal would have been expected to give, but it's not quite enough to sustain 600 men for very long. Now, it's a lot of food. It takes multiple donkeys to carry this load. And if you know anything about donkeys in the Middle East, these are larger donkeys than what we see over on Lovelaceville. You got to be from here to know that. Those of you who are watching online, we move on. And she said to her young men, go on before me, and behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And she rode, and as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in his wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that had belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. This is what's taking place. Someone comes to Abigail. Abigail and says, listen, Nabal's done it again. He's been an idiot and he's compromised the protection and the security of our home. And Abigail, unsurprised, she steps in as the protector of the household. The man should have been, but in the absence of a man willing to protect his house, the woman steps in. God's design is that men, you be the protector of your home. Women, you be the nurturer of the home. This is God's design. When the man is not fulfilling his role, don't be surprised when the woman will step up. And women, when you're not fulfilling your role, don't be surprised when the man steps in and does. There is a design that God has. Nabal is negligent of that. The word comes that David is about to come and destroy the entire home because of Nabal's insult. And look at what Abigail does. She is courageous. This woman gets on her donkey, and she heads towards a warrior and his army who are infuriated. She goes directly to him, and she gives him a gift, and she bows down. Now listen to what she says, verses 23 through 31. These verses, because of the formality of Abigail's interaction with David, the language can be somewhat confusing, even in contemporary translations of English. So let me read it to you, and then I'll explain to you exactly what she tells him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him." She's talking about her husband here. She's like, hey, don't pay any attention to this fool. He's acting like his name, which means fool. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. If I would have seen them, I would have taken care of you guys." Verse 26, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." All right, this is what happens. David's coming. He's got his men. They're ready to battle. They're ready to slay Nabal and to extinguish his house. Abigail, this brilliant, beautiful, good-looking, wise woman, courageously gets on a donkey. She heads directly to the threat. When she sees David, she falls down before him, and she pleads with him, and she says in humility, "Hey, if you're going to blame anybody, blame me. My husband, he's a fool. Everybody knows he's a fool, and he was being a fool. But if you're going to blame anybody, blame me." She is taking on the position that her husband should have taken on, but he was absent. And let me just say, men, do not put your wives in that position. What we're going to see, and just to get us there, is that when a man is not fulfilling God's call on his life and doing what the Lord has created, designed him, and placed him to do, don't be surprised when God eliminates the waste and brings in someone who will do it right. Let me say it a little more directly. Men, don't let your character, your conduct, or your neglect of righteousness give God a reason for taking you out of the picture so that your wife can get what she deserves and needs. No, wives, don't look at your husbands. I'll say it to them. All right? I got you. And wives, I'd say the same to you. Don't let your conduct and your character or your neglect of your God-given role give God a reason to take you out of the picture so that he can give your husbands a woman that they can sacrifice and love well. So Abigail runs quickly and she falls down in front of David and she appeals to him and she's like, listen, please hear what I'm going to say. Please accept these gifts. And then what she says is so brilliant. It's so wise. She says this. She says, David, you need to understand what you're about to do has consequences. Number one, if you go and you attack Nabal, what you're doing is you're taking your salvation into your own hands instead of trusting God to provide salvation. And that's not the position that you want to be in. She says, number two, not only are you taking salvation and justice into your own hands, but number two, you're lowering yourself. You're the anointed king of Israel. Don't lower yourself to his level so that you're scrapping with the full name Nabal. Like, you don't want your legacy to be, yeah, he wasted his time running around with a bunch of dogs. You're higher than that. You're beyond that. Don't waste your time with a guy named Nabal. What she says to David pierces his heart. You're too good for this. This is not the way that you want to live your life. This is not the reputation. We get to David's change of heart in verses 32 through 35. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there would not have been left to Nabal as much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. So David stops in his tracks. Abigail's words pierce his heart. He praises God for sending her. He blesses her for her discernment. She has not only saved her household, she has saved David from himself. That's powerful. She not only saved her household, but she saved David from himself. Here's Nabal's judgment, verses 36 through 38. And Abigail came to Nabal. She left David, she came home, and he was holding a feast in his house, an extravagant, excessive feast, a feast like that for a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was so arrogant, he was oblivious to the fact that there were a mile away an army of warriors coming to cut him down. And he was drunk. This guy is a fool. When you read the actual original language, the words that are used to describe him are foolish, arrogant, idiot, stupid, lacking knowledge. All the things we tell our kids not to say, the Bible says about this guy. She comes home and she finds him drunk, so she tells him nothing until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, so he's not drunk anymore, but I guarantee you he's not feeling good, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck him. So we don't know exactly the medical event that he experienced, but what we think happened is we think that he had a stroke that resulted in paralysis, and he had to lay there totally helpless for 10 days, and then finally he died. God took him out. God took him out. And what's so sad about this story is that when Nabal died, everyone felt the blessing, not the burden. Men, I say to you directly, live a life so that when you pass away, we don't have to feel like we were blessed by your leaving, but we could feel burdened by it. David's proposal and Abigail's yes. This is a wild part of the story. All right? Like, Watch this, verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she arose and she bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Recap. You ready? You got to watch this. This story is just, it's crazy. Abigail, Nabal, David's men take care of Nabal's shepherds and shearers while they're in the field. Then David sends his men to collect the tip that would have been expected. Nabal insults David and doesn't give him anything. So David decides he's going to take 400 of his 600 men, and they're going to go and they're going to avenge and take vengeance on Nabal for his insult. They're just going to kill everybody. And then after that, one of the servants of the house hears what David's planning to do and that he's on his way. And so Abigail hurriedly prepares food, puts them on donkeys, goes and meets David. David sees her and he's like, "All right, I'm pretty mad, but you're knockout." And she's like, "Please listen to me." And David's like, "Well, I can't take my eyes off of you, so I might as well." And then he listens to her, and it's not only that she looks good, but she thinks good. She says, "Listen, you don't want to kill this man. Number one, you're taking salvation into your own hands, and that's not the legacy, nor is that the rule that you want to present to the people." Says, number two, not only are you taking salvation into your own hands, but you're lowering yourself to fight a man like Nabal. When you're going to be the king, you don't waste your time with people like that. David says, "You're absolutely right. I was about to make an epic mistake that was going to scar my legacy and my reputation." And so he turns back. Abigail goes home. She finds her husband. Her husband is drunk off of his head, just being arrogant, as if he hasn't just jeopardized their entire family's future. She lets him sleep it off. The next morning, she tells him about it. And she says, "Listen, Nabal, this is what I did because of what you did. You put me in the position where I had to go put myself on my face in front of David to save your tail again." He hears that. Something medically happens. He has a stroke. He goes into paralysis, and he lays there like stone for 10 days until he finally dies. And this is where the story changes. David hears about it, and he says, "That woman is too good looking and too smart. I better go ask her to marry me right now." Listen, that guy's not even stiff yet, and David's already sending a proposal. And this is what's crazy. David's like, "I've got to marry that girl." And so he sends a messenger and he's like, "Hey, would you ask her to come and be my wife?" And then when David's messenger gets to her, this is what Abigail does. She falls on her face and she said, "If I could just be a servant that washes the feet of your servants, that I would be prepared to do that." And David's servant says, "No, you don't understand. He's not calling you in here to be a servant. He's inviting you to come and be his wife." And I love what Abigail does. Do I have any hopeless romantics in this room? Any of you love a good movie? Sleepless in Seattle, You've Got Mail, you remember Amen? She already has her bags packed. How ready was she to get away from that house of whores? She doesn't even, she's like, "Let's go." And what's crazy is not only is she ready to go, but she has five of her girlfriends that are her servants. Their bags were already packed. And before the passage is over, it took her husband longer to die than it took her to leave him. Do you see why this story is kind of fun? I mean, it's heartbreaking. It's tragic, no doubt. But I read it and I'm like, this is such a good story. Sometimes people will say that the Bible's made up. Who could make that up? And so they get married. Let me give you three quick takeaways, and then I want to share with you where we see the gospel in this. Here's three quick takeaways for being a godly woman. A godly woman is courageous in crisis. You need to work with me quickly because I'm not going to spend much time on these. A godly woman is courageous in crisis. Abigail didn't ignore the threat. She confronted it. She didn't wait to be rescued. She stepped forward in wisdom, even when the cost was high. Godly women are not passive. They are brave. They're discerning, and they're ready to act when life and righteousness are on the line. Number two, a godly woman is anchored in humility. In both moments, when she first encountered David and in response to his proposal, Abigail bowed low. Her humility was not weakness, it was strength. Listen, women, when the Bible says to submit yourself to the husband, that is not the reaction of weakness, but that is the response of strength. It takes strength to yield to a man. And that's what she does. She demonstrates humility. She demonstrates strength. She knew who she was, and that confidence allowed her to put others first, speak truth with grace, and honor God through her words and her actions. Number three, a godly woman finds her worth in the eyes of the king. It would have been so tempting for Abigail, who lived in a house of fools, to assume that she was a fool. But that is not who she was. That's not what she was. That may have been the situation she found herself in, but that is not who she is or was. It would have been very easy for Abigail to assume that she was a fool because she lived in the house of the fools. But when the king came around, he reminded her not where she was, but who she was, and he invited her to become whose she was meant to be. And women, you may not be in the best of circumstances or situations, but do not allow the enemy to convince you that your situation is a definition of who you are. Your value and your worth is not defined by the situation. It's defined by the Savior. Let me give you a conclusion. Here's the gospel. The gospel is seen in this picture because we see Abigail had lived a life of quiet strength in a difficult place. She was married to Nabal, a man described as harsh, arrogant, and reckless. She carried the weight of preserving her household from his foolish decisions. Her wisdom and character shined in spite of him, not because of him. And when danger came to her doorstep, it wasn't Nabal who protected her, it was Abigail who took action. She interceded, she served, she bowed low to prevent bloodshed. But God saw her and God delivered her. When Nabal died, not by Abigail's hand, but by God's judgment, the door opened to a different future. And David sent a message, not one of obligation or reward, but a proposal. And her response? Humility. Abigail said, "Behold, your servant is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." That posture reveals her heart. She wasn't seeking status. She was willing to serve, but the king had more in mind. He wanted her not as a slave in the corner, but as a bride at his side. And friends, that's the gospel. We live in a house of whores. We live in a bondage to a master who is cruel and ferocious and foolish and arrogant, and he often compromises our life, and we have to fight for our lives. But eventually, if we will trust the Lord, we will see that salvation comes through the king. And when the king comes, watch this. When the king comes for you, he doesn't come simply to put you in another position of slavery and sat in the corner. But when Jesus comes, he gives you a proposal. Will you come and have a relationship with me? Sometimes we're fearful that when God invites us to come to him, he's just going to put us in another miserable situation. But that's not the situation. God comes to you through Jesus Christ, and he proposes to you that you would come and be married to the king. And anytime we get to an invitation, that's the question. Will you say yes to the king? Will you say yes to the king? Will you leave behind the house of fools and will you step into a future with Jesus? I want to invite you where you are to stand. As our team comes forward, we're going to move into a time of invitation. And this is the invitation. First and foremost, I want to ask you, will you say yes to Jesus? Will you make the decision to turn away from your sins and to turn your life over to Jesus Christ? Will you accept his forgiveness and would you be united to him? If you've never made the decision to trust Jesus or to be baptized, we want to invite you when we have a word of prayer and begin singing. I want to invite you to step out of your pew or your chair and step down the aisle, take me or one of our ministers by the hand and let us know that you need to be saved. We would love to talk to you about it, explain to you what it means to trust Jesus Christ. But maybe today you're dealing with some heartache. We know that this was a difficult day, and it is. And if we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, if we can pray over you, don't miss the opportunity just to say, I'm hurting, but I don't want to hurt alone. And let us encourage you and support you. We've changed around one part of the service, and it's the invitation. We didn't want to neglect the opportunity to be truthful with the portion of the service where Jesse was scheduled to sing. We felt like the best thing we could do was just to tell the truth and to care for the people. But in this particular portion of the service, we did make an adjustment, and we are going to sing the song, Lord, I Need You. Because in these moments, in these days, in this time, we simply need the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. After I say this prayer, we're going to sing, and there will be an opportunity for those of you who want to respond to come forward. We'll have a team of both men and women available at the front to pray with you, to pray over you. Maybe you're struggling or you're grief-stricken, and you just want to come to the altar because you're desperate, you're hurting, you're questioning. You're welcome to come and kneel at the altar, or you're welcome to take me or one of our ministers by the hand. But wherever you are, whatever you're going through, would you allow the Lord to lead you, and would you follow him? Dear Lord, we pray for this time. Help us to respond in obedience to you. And may every man and every woman, no matter where they are, Lord, would they simply respond, Lord, we need you. Help us now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open.